May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. Alleluia. I love being an Anglican, especially on Easter Day when you get to say that glorious proclamation. It wasn't so for that first Easter morning, though. It's appropriate that John begins the 20th chapter of his Gospel with these words, "While it was still dark." For you see, it was still very dark in the hearts and minds of his early disciples, Mary Magdalene and Peter and John. It was still dark spiritually. They were unsure what had happened. The one who had come, their master, their teacher, the one who promised salvation, was dead. And they were waiting. I love that Mary Magdalene is the front and center character in our story. Isn't God amazing? He has such a sense of humor. I mean, here we are, this crazy Da Vinci Code movie is about to come out next week with all sorts of fables about Mary Magdalene. And here, front and center, is the biblical account of who Mary Magdalene was. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Mary goes before daylight. She goes so early that she can't see anything. And she gets to the tomb and can see that the stone is rolled away, but nothing more. And she begins in her humanness to come up with an explanation. Isn't that where everyone comes? Everyone comes to the empty tomb. Even skeptics of the resurrection have to come to the empty tomb. After all the Roman authorities and the powers of Jerusalem have to do is produce one Galilean Jew's body, and we aren't here. And yet, after all this time, there's still an empty tomb. They come. Mary comes, that is, and sees the stone is rolled away. She rushes back to Peter and John. Now, can you tell who's writing the gospel? The disciple that Jesus loved. Now look, if you wrote a gospel about the Lord, you'd have your chance to say it. My New Testament professor said, "Don't get too hard on John. He just knew who he was. He knew he was one loved by God, the disciple that Jesus loved." But Mary goes to Peter and John, and they immediately rush to the tomb to see. By now, obviously, morning has broken. They can see a little bit more. Now, you got to understand the scenery. We're not talking about a grave like we have these days, dug out in the ground and dirt poured on it. In the Middle East, they would hewn out holes into the sides of hills, or if there was a cave there, sometimes they would use that. So you're talking about the side of a rock wall or a hill with a hewn out hole, a very small door that you would have to bend down to get into. You would enter the tomb down a couple of steps, and there on the sides would be etched out in stone places where bodies could be laid. 2, 4, depending on the size of the tomb. We know from earlier accounts that this is a new tomb. There is no bodies laid here except the Lord Jesus' body. And so as John reaches first, maybe because he's younger, maybe because Peter still carries the guilt of his betrayal, John arrives and he can dip down his head and look into the tomb, and he sees there that there's something not right about the grave clothes. But that's as far as he goes. He can see that there's some lack of shape to where the body should be laying. Now, the way they would lay the bodies in these tombs is head towards the door. So if you're looking into the tomb, especially from the door, you can only make out where the feet should be. And John can see that something's not right. Now, we aren't told why he holds back. But Peter rushes in. And Peter finds a most amazing little detail. And John with him. As they enter the tomb, they notice that, in fact, the grave clothes are lying there empty. Not ripped apart, not fragments on the ground, but lying in perfect stillness. As if the body has just been raised up out of them. The expensive oils and perfumes probably held the shape somewhat, but it's empty. And then the headdress, either a separate piece of cloth that tied the head, or maybe even a piece of cloth that tied the jaw closed. We're not sure which they're describing. But the detail is important. It's been neatly rolled up and laying next to the other grave clothes. Now get this. You and I would be rushing out of that tomb, wouldn't we? We'd be ripping those grave clothes off. We wouldn't concern ourselves with anything except getting out that door. Our Lord arose in perfect peace. The one who was trumped up on charges and carried before a kangaroo court the night before, or two nights before, peacefully arises, the Prince of Peace, and he carefully rolls the headdress up and lays it there. Now, Mary has run to get Peter and John for answers, and like most men, they fail her. John is believing, but he's not sure what he believes. Obviously, there has been something that has happened, but John puts the note in, writing later, that they still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I take comfort in that. I'm still trying to get my head around this whole resurrection thing. This reforming bodily, this recreation of the body. You know, that's what it means. Not simply resuscitation, but a recreation of our physicality. And John admits they weren't sure, but it's obvious that God is up to something that is beyond their wildest dreams. And John believes. But then he and Peter leave. And Mary is left all alone in her grief. She looks into the grave, into the tomb, and she sees two angels, one at the head and one at the front. Now, if she had been to seminary, she would understand this is an important signpost. This is God demonstrating that something important in salvation history is about to take place. But she didn't go to seminary, apparently. And she's so caught up in her grief that she may not even recognize them as angels. But here comes the next really neat moment. They recognize Mary's grief. Why are you crying, lady? Angels concerned with a peasant woman's grief. Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord, she says, and I don't know where they've put him. Now, Mary thinks she's alone. Maybe you think you're alone in whatever circumstance of your life. In fact, she's standing before two angels, and the risen Lord Himself is right behind her. She turns, discarding the angels. She sees who she thinks is the gardener. Now, this is cool. What was Adam's job in the Garden of Eden? He was the gardener. He cared for the garden. He was there to care for the trees and for the flocks of God. Jesus, through His resurrection, is becoming the new Adam. He is the one who will allow us to have eternal life, who allows us to be spiritually reborn because of His death and resurrection. He is the new Adam. And so it's kind of cool that she forsakes Him for the gardener. And Mary, being a strong woman, begins to question Him. Where have you taken Him? Tell me where His body is and I will go and get it. I'll take care of this. She still doesn't see Jesus. Maybe because His resurrected body is different, or maybe because she's still so overwhelmed by her grief. But then He calls her name. Mary. And instantly, she knows Jesus' voice. Isn't that the way it is for each of us that have come to know Christ? He speaks our name in a way that we understand. And we meet the risen Lord. Amen? Mary. Mary falls to His feet, clinging, holding on. It doesn't say that in the Gospel, but I can explain to you that she does. She is amazed. She is in worship. He who she loved, He who was her teacher, is alive. And He knows her name. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? He's asked her. Do you hear how patient Jesus is with her? How understanding of how mind-blowing this whole resurrection thing must have been. And He knows her name. Now, the reason I can say to you with confidence that Mary is clinging to Him is because Jesus goes on to say, do not hold to Me. And if you look at the Greek, that means do not continue to just be here at the clinging to Me. I have something for you to do. I have not yet returned to My Father, He says. Go instead to My brothers and tell them I am returning to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God. Now get this, folks. Jesus, risen Lord, calls Mary by name. He gives her a peace that no one else, not even the angels of heaven, can produce in her. And then He describes to her that His rising from the dead has changed everything. We're not given the full understanding yet. You have to keep reading in John. But when He says He's returning to the Father, it is so He might send the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ is how you and I know Him and hear His name. And how I can stand here today to tell you that I have met the risen Jesus. Because I haven't seen Him in His physicality, but I've seen Him in His spirit. And He says to Mary, go and tell My brothers. He died, their teacher. their master. But because of His resurrection, they have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. He died with them as disciples. He is risen with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so are we. I must go, Jesus says, to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And He also gives Mary a work to go and proclaim that she has seen the risen Lord. And that is exactly what Mary does. Now, we are not so much called to explain the resurrection, thank goodness, as we are to proclaim this risen Lord. Just this last week, I got to go to Atlanta and hold my newborn baby niece. And let me tell you that I can't understand how God creates something so beautiful. But I appreciated it. You and I are called to appreciate the resurrection and to proclaim the risen Lord as Mary has done. We are to be those who know Him and make Him known. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. Hallelujah.